I really like the passage in Isaiah. It's hope, so filled with hope. Isaiah wrote this passage to the Israel people when they had been captured and exiled from the nation and dragged off to Babylon. They found themselves in a brand new society with new norms, new mores, new gods, and new neighbors. They were discombobulated, and not by accident. This was the very plan of the Babylonians. Remove them from their home and remove their home from them. Remove their home, their customs, their home religion, and bring them to this strange land and infiltrate every norm that the people knew. No longer did they have the temple to worship in. It had been destroyed and left behind in Jerusalem. No longer could they sacrifice for their sins because there were no altars. Babylon was a place that totally turned their lives inside out. But God was mindful of their situation. In fact, if we read the Old Testament scriptures and the prophets prior to Isaiah, we understand that God actually caused it. And of course, if we believe in the sovereignty of God, we have an assurance that God did actually cause it. But in this dark place, this spiritual desert, God speaks words of comfort and hope. Do not remember the former things or consider the things of old. I'm about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. And the wild animals will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert to give drink to my chosen people. God is assuring Israel once again that they were a special people, a chosen people, God's people. God was in covenant with this now displaced people, and he was no less concerned about their well-being during their captivity by this heathen nation of Babylon than he was when he led them out of Egypt thousands of years prior to that, when the people first came to know God. God knows that they are in despair. He realizes that their circumstances have caused them to wonder about their God, but he tells them it is all right. It is all right that while you are in this captivity, I know you couldn't bring burnt offerings or sacrifices, and so God allows for that. I have not burdened you with offerings or wearied you with frankincense. I've given you a time out in that system, and I haven't collected money or required the fat of sacrifices. But he wasn't happy either, and he reminds them that yet they sin. But here's the thing, God is with them. And God says to them, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. We might ask, what is God's own sake? God's own sake is that the people of Israel will once again remember the goodness of God and respond to that goodness with praise and love. They will go back to Jerusalem, but they will not go back to Jerusalem unchanged. I know I have told you that before, that prophecy has a now and a not yet feature to it. And now, the now of it is the captivity in Babylon, and the promise of the I am coming in the flesh is the not yet. The Christ coming to blot out our sins, or to blot out all humanity's sin. God says to us today, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. It's his will that he blots out our transgressions. It is his will not to remember our sins. The new thing that God will do is replace the entire sacrificial system with the one sacrifice that will satisfy God for all time and eternity, the sacrifice of his own son. No longer do we have to run to the temple with perfect animals and offer them up to the priest to be slaughtered for our sins. It's been done once and for all. A new thing has been done. Our sins are forgiven and remembered no more because of Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. But the new thing is more than Jesus' fulfillment of the sacrificial system. Paul tells us that in Jesus, the word of God is not yes and no. In him, the word is always yes. For in him, every one of God's promises is yes. And then he goes on to say that for this reason, it is through him that we can say the amen to the glory of God. This is the new thing. The character of the good news of Jesus Christ is not yes and no, but purely, absolutely yes and nothing more. Matthew 5:45 tells us that our God brings the much needed rain on both the just and the unjust. God is not a yes and no God. This reminds me of my experience in buying my Xterra. I was in negotiations with my sales manager, and we came to an agreeable price. He then began to throw in a lot of extras, which made me happy. He gave me 3 years of free oil changes. And the only hitch was that he had to get the car in the color I wanted. He thought it would be an easy thing to do since there were two available by somewhat near dealers. The first was just down the road a piece, but that one fell through. And the other was quite a ways away, but that had some mileage already on it from being shown. And it was quite a distance away, so even more mileage would be put on it to bring it to this area. So finally, he decided he would give me an even cheaper price. But that one also fell through. And it ended up that he had to go to Philadelphia to bring up the Xterra that's sitting outside the door. And to make a long story short-er, he realized too late that I had negotiated in both the sidebars and a sonar backing system into the price. And he realized he was stuck in the deal. But what he did to try to salvage some of his money was to refuse to give me the sum per mile. He kept his word on the important things, but this one thing he did not. And I really was taken back. I was so upset about this measly amount that he was willing to jeopardize the deal over that I actually went online to see if there was another red Xterra anywhere nearby, which there wasn't. So then I looked at the 212s because they were coming out, but they didn't make them in red, and red was what I wanted, so I had to buy this one. I went the next day to pick up my truck, but I told the sales manager just how upset I was. To ease the tension, I half-jokingly called him Yes, Yes, No Man. I got that from my new license plate, which was 404YYN. And I told them that it was there to memorialize the fact that he was a yes, yes, no man. The joy had been knocked out of the purchase, For less than $200, this manager let me walk out less than satisfied with my purchase of this car. And worse than that was that I had grown to trust this man enough to spend a very large amount of money, and he proved to be untrustworthy. You know, we have to walk through some mighty hard things in our lifetime, much harder than getting a good deal on a vehicle. If we didn't have a God whose character is an unmoving yes when it comes to our well-being, it would be impossible to put our faith in him. It would be impossible to believe in a yes, yes, no God. The whole meaning of faith in the New Testament is trust. In the simple relationship between a God who is utterly trustworthy and the believer who trusts wholeheartedly lies the foundation of the Christian life. We trust God with our deepest self. How could we ever do that if God was a yes, yes, no God? But he isn't. God never promises that we won't go through hardships. Oh my gosh, how could he make such a promise? He can't. He knows what life holds for us. But life is full of ups and downs, and some of the downs are devastating. But through it all, as the hymn says, through it all, we learn to trust in Jesus. We learn to trust in God, not because of what we might avoid and what we might receive, but simply because our faith has known a God so unequivocally good to us that we, out of sheer thankfulness for such goodness, want to love God back, to sing his praises, to recognize that he has forgiven us our iniquities once and for all, to love and care for all whom God loves and cares for, ourselves and our neighbors, both here and everywhere, and all of God's creation. Down through the centuries, unfortunately, Christians have sometimes lost the yes of Jesus. There is a long and proud history of negativism in the church because saying no to people offers the leader so much more power and control than saying yes. Folks sit in these negative churches that are more about no than yes, and soon the goodness of God is replaced in their minds by the angry, moralizing parent. The graceful and trust-born gospel of yes is changed into the no of conditional love. You have to do something to earn God's love. Fear of potential abandonment or disdain that we aren't good enough reigns in our minds. But praise God, the good news is yes, yes, and amen, not yes, yes, no. The new thing is not a religion of do's and don'ts. We are not to be a people who stand ready to give correction and condemnation to one another. No, Paul tells us that the new thing God is doing is that through Jesus, we are yes, yes, and amen, people. And we give faith, hope, and love, not condemnation and negativity. The new thing that God is doing, the yes of Christ, is the affirmation of God's good and wonderful work in our lives. We discover a yes full of promises, which is sealed by the Holy Spirit in our hearts. The revelation of God in Jesus is the unshakable yes. Jesus Christ is the yes of God's love for humankind. So What kind of guidance does this give us as we look to have God do a new thing in our church? I think there are a number of things we could probably glean from this if we were to sit down and talk about them and flesh them out. And maybe as we go into planning for our future, we should keep our eyes on the yes of Christ. But for now, I think the easiest thing we can do is beware of the tendency to want to say no. There is a horrible condition that is not of God, that is brought about by negativity. We cannot love one another the way Christ wants us to love one another if we are practicing no. We cannot welcome our neighbor or the stranger if we are practicing no. If you have no reigning in your heart, it will come out in your conversation. You will be sure to let anyone who will listen know just what you don't like about so-and-so, what you don't like about your pastor, what you don't like about the conference, what you don't like about almost anything. If you have a no reigning in your heart, it is time to repent. We do not serve a yes, yes, no God. We serve an unconditionally loving God who has called us to be his own people and to unconditionally love one another. He is a yes, yes, and amen God. And we need to be a yes, yes, and amen people. Let us pray. God, David prayed in the psalm, "Create in me a clean heart, O Lord." And I pray as we look to our future and to you doing a new thing here in each of our lives and in our church and in our community, that you would create in us a clean heart, a yes, yes, and amen heart, so we can be a yes, yes, and amen people to you and to your creation. If there is one among us who doesn't know you as the yes of God, then God, would you touch their heart right now and show them? If there is one that doesn't know that his or her sins are forgiven, past, present, and future, because of the yes of Jesus Christ, the great the I am that Isaiah tells us is I am he who blots out your transgressions. Make that real, Lord. Seal it to the heart of the one who has not been able to believe it. Create in that one or ones a clean heart, O Lord. Do you want to change? Do you want a clean heart? Do you want to change from a no Christian to a yes Christian? Well, change calls for repentance. If you recognize yourself as a no Christian, if your heart is filled with negativity and your mouth often follows suit, and you are ready to be changed, I pray for you. I pray that you, God, you will change the heart of anyone who is ready and willing to be changed. I pray that your Holy Spirit will make them a yes Christian even right now, even today. And Lord, as we go forward as a church, seeking the new thing you want to do in us and through us, help us to remain yes Christians. Help us to embrace this new thing, this yes thing, and we will give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.